the book of Nehemiah. Because when you think about the work that you do, the work that we do today, there is a lot of things that are associated to our specific work. Whether you work in the service industry, or whatever kind of sector you might find yourself in, work really does matter to God. And we've been noticing here throughout Nehemiah that it is a description about how a man leads God's people. But from the description, there are some clear principles that we can gather as it relates to what it means to actually do God's work. Number one, I think you need to understand that when you think about doing work, you should simply recognize that it is indeed a calling. It's a calling. Whether you're brewing coffee, whether you are behind a desk, whether you're a student presently, whether you find yourself working in a mechanic shop, whether you find yourself drawing and making designs, whether or not you're just folding shirts and sweaters and placing them on a shelf in a retail store, your work matters. And you've been called to that specific work for the season in your life. And in the season of your life, depending on what work you do, you ought to feel God's pleasure in that work. Feel God's pleasure. You work at His pleasure. And you are His child if you put in place your trust in Him. Nehemiah here is a man who actually recognizes that his work is God ordained, but in his work, he feels God's pleasure. Yes, there are oppositions. There are situations that are really difficult that Nehemiah finds himself in. But nevertheless, he's called to this specific task to rebuild the wall and lead God's people. Even though he faces opposition, he doesn't doubt his work. Or he doesn't feel as though maybe he should turn around and say, no, I should turn around and do something else. In the midst of opposition, he places all his trust in God. That's a simple kind of background before we get to our passage this morning. It's a simple background check so that we can understand this is the man that we've been seeing for the past months. And as you think about Nehemiah, we have entitled this the Vision for City Renewal. Mostly because we see ourselves as a church in the city, but we want to be a church for the city. We want to be a church that actually says, we are God's people that happen to live in this neighborhood in the city, but because we feel like God has called us to be in this specific neighborhood, in this specific location. God has actually called and prepared this way for us to be a church for this city, for the Lower West Side. And when we recognize that God has called us, we do His work. We do our work as though we've been approved for this specific work. Ephesians 2 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And we should do good works. We should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. And so this morning I'm speaking to individuals who find themselves in work, find themselves engaged in daily labor, work, managing their way through and taking the L, preparing every bit of their equipment, and they find themselves working. This passage is for you. This passage enables you to see that when we do our work, that we are to feel God's pleasure. I think that's what we're going to see. But let me just kind of back up and just think about the idea. I want you for a moment just to think about the idea of work. What's our tendency when we think about our own work? There are kind of two things that drive and motivate why we work. The first one is because we want to simply take position, whatever it might be, and we want to work for the next level up. We frankly don't like lateral position changes. We want to move up. And so a lot of times, the reason why we do good work is because we want to move up. And that's not a bad thing. Being driven for that kind of success is a good thing. But sometimes when we make it the ultimate thing, we tend to cut corners. We tend to work overly too hard. Work becomes everything for identity. But then the second motivation for having to work at is really important. It's to make money. And we're driven by money. As we live in a society that we are constantly, money is the lure for most things. So we do work hard because we do want that bonus. We do need that every 2 week payment. We work for funds. But the tendency between this idea of moving up is our identity. Ultimately, we find our identity because we find ourselves in the best positions. But then the second one related to money is that we end up becoming greedy. Greed becomes the bottom line motivation for why we don't work. Those are two things that we see as it relates to our tendencies or what's motivating us for work. At one level, it's greed, if we're not careful. At the other level, it's having this position in order that we might find our identity in moving up. Nehemiah, at this point, shows us a different way, an alternative way when we think about work. There's a man who actually calls for this idea to simply say, if you, church, you, God's people, we saw this last week in verses 1 through 12, there's this corporate reform that happens in this private institution of God's people. That's what we see in the private sector of God's people, if I can call it the private sector. Just think about what we saw last week in verses 1 through 11. There was a great outcry, verse 1. God's people were actually being, some who were in the camp of God's people were actually being exploited. We notice that in verse 2 to 5 that they are being exploited with excessive kind of taxation. But also they were mortgaging their land, and they were selling their children. But in this corporate reality, this corporate community, there is great reform. And we see kind of the conclusion of that reform in our passage here in verse 12 and verse 12 and 13. There is this reform that happens. But not only that, you see in the main bulk of our section, verses 14 and 19, we have this personal responsibility, Nehemiah, who finds himself in the public sector. He's away from the private institution, the private sector. He now moves forward as a government, as a private agent, a public agent, working for the government. And how does he respond when he works? We see a man who's incredible, above reproach in every bit, every way. He sets the trend for what it actually means to not be greedy, but to live and work with generosity. That's what we see with Nehemiah. He doesn't take a sample. He doesn't have excessive taxation upon his people. You notice that. We'll see this in a little bit. But he takes this personal responsibility of actually saying, my position that I find myself in, my position is not for profit. My position is for responsibility. That's what we're going to see in our passage here this morning. So, when you think about this passage, you might ask yourself this question, which I think the author is trying to answer, is how can you use your excess for the common good of the community? How can you use what you have for the common good of the community? If you're taking notes, you can see that in the back of your bulletin is given to you. I think it's important for us to recognize that there is this corporate reform and personal responsibility. What Nehemiah does is he calls for corporate reform in the community, and outside the community, he demonstrates and becomes the ultimate leader by taking personal responsibility. What does he do with his excess? He uses it. I want you to look here in verse 12 where we find ourselves in this passage. He creates and has this reform. And then the reform, as it restores the community here to health, he calls them to compensate for all the bad things that they've done. Look at verse 12. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them, we will do as you say. And call the priests and made them swear to do as they have promised. So what he does here is he actually calls them after Nehemiah has, in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, identified with the injustice that's going on in the community, after he impedes the oppression that was happening, after he stops the oppression in verses 6 through 7 of this chapter, he intercedes on their behalf. He calls them, he says, I have bought the royal wages. You notice that there in verse 8, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers. And now he's calling them to ultimate reform, to actually pay back the very things that they were called to do, that they took. So they said, yes, we will restore. But then in verse 11, he calls them, in verse 11, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. He now calls them to mend their ways. What are we seeing there? They acknowledge it. And they do it. They say, verse 12, we will restore these and require nothing. What we see is this corporate reform happening in this private kind of sector of God's people. They behave. And he says there, it's kind of this weird Jewish kind of traditional thing that he does. He says, you see my garment here. My garment is tucked in. It's kind of like their old days in pockets. It's like they had pockets. And in that pocket, there's sure they would pull it out. That's where they kept perhaps some of their valuables there. And he says, as I become detucked my garment, that's exactly what's going to happen if you don't keep your promise. It's exactly what's going to happen in verse 12 there, verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my garments and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and empty. And all the assembly said, amen. Let it be. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. What we see is a community here that actually hears the call. Nehemiah actually intercedes on behalf of them, and they recognize the error of their way. One of the great things that we see within this corporate reform here is we see Nehemiah actually calling out the priest. He's saying, we want you to make a promise, but we want you to know that you're going to be bound to this promise. That it's not just the promise of your word, but we want you to know that this is going to be held accountable. And so he calls the priest here in verse 13. Verse 12, he says, I called the priests and made them swear to do as they have promised. He's saying, look, if you want this reform, which we all want in our community, we don't want them to sell their children into slavery. We don't want them to mortgage their fields. We don't want them to have a high interest rate on the student mortgage. We want them to live in freedom and in liberty. And so he calls them to make a promise, and to keep that promise in that way. They are to resolve to give back, and they also are to resolve to keep this promise in the midst of the priest. There is restoration that happens. And don't you love that about Nehemiah here? He's actually saying, look, how do we deal with the issues within our community? We have to call that as what it is, injustice. And we see this restoration that happens here. In verses 12 and 13. What Nehemiah does is he calls them to live a new way. I think it's also important for us to see then in verse 14. Verse 14 to 19 is sort of a new section. It's kind of a new reality of how he, Nehemiah, says, if there is this dysfunction that's happening in my community, he basically writes down in his journal and he says, this is the way that I've been living as a leader above. Verses 1 through 12, he said, look, these leaders, these nobles, these officials, their tendency is actually to use people for their own profit. And He says, even though I have this position as a governor, verses 14 and 19, even though I have this amazing platform, I use my position for their good. I use my position, I don't abuse my position. He recognizes that he is under God's control. Now, I want you to look at this first section here, verses 14 and 15. I want you to notice a few things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we saw in the beginning, opening pages of Nehemiah, that he was a cupbearer. We turn back to the last verse of chapter 1. He was simply a cupbearer. He's now moving up in not a battle position, but he's actually moving up. His work, he's compensated, and he's rewarded for doing good work. As generally a cupbearer, it's something kind of, it is a high position, but he's, as a governor, he's now moving up. He's moved up a ladder. And that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to actually be recognized for doing good work, competent work, capable work. Nehemiah here is a man who actually, he doesn't defer when he's rewarded. He doesn't say, no, you know, to be humble is to stay where I'm at. No, doing good work should be rewarded. You can find that's a principle that I think we all of us could learn as we think about the world that we find ourselves in. Moving up in positions is a great thing. And we see that here in Nehemiah. He's in the 12th year. He's in this he's in the public sector now, moving forward to government organization. He finds himself now within Judah, verse 14, the 12th, the 20th year, 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12th year. Look what he says here, verse 14, the end of it. Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The first thing that we see is that we see him refraining from the accolades that the position kind of gives. The position enables him to have a line item of a budget line item that enables him to receive food for this position. He's got his credit card and he's ready to go out with his co-workers. He's got a line item there to hang out with his friends, his co-workers. What does he say? I'd rather not. He refrains from abusing power. We'll notice that in verse 15, but he stops here. We don't understand, we don't hear the motivation of why that happens, but he stops. He's fiscally responsible. But is it just responsibility of finances that's driving and motivating him to actually have this kind of position and stature in his position? Is that what's motivating him? That, you know, there's the budget is really tight in this new position as a governor? No, it's not. Funds were not driving him for godliness, or the lack thereof. It was not driving him for his godliness. A lot of times, you know, I work, there's three main sectors. We think of the job there. It's the private sector, it's the public sector, it's the voluntary sector. The voluntary sector is what I found myself in. It's a nonprofit. It's an NGO base. And most of that is nonprofit. Of course, we're still, as an organization, as a church, we're driven by budgets. A lot of things that we do really demands for us to actually be fiscally responsible. A lot of times I tend to think about the tendencies that I find even within my own heart of why and what's driving me towards godliness. Nehemiah doesn't let his godliness kind of be driven by the financial burden or even the financial abundance that we find there. He had all the king's resources at his disposal. All the king's resources. He doesn't live to be above reproach because of some sort of burden that's there. And that's important to see. For those of you who find yourself in the private institution where we're getting money and the bottom line is the bottom line, making investments and being driven by funds, working for the man, if you will, there's a there's a tendency here that says, like, I'm only going to be a good worker because I'm working for them, or because I do want that next step position. Nehemiah's godliness is not rooted upon any kind of condition in that way. And it's important for us to see here this morning in our day. Not only that, but we see a man who's controlled ultimately. In verse 15, we find the reason, don't we? We actually hear the motivation of why he's determined to refrain from the food allowance of the governor. He says there's precedent in this position. And the precedent is abuse. Verse 15. What happens when individuals find themselves at this platform of position? They abuse their power. They use their power for their own advantage. They use their power for their own profit. Verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people, and they took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people. There's a precedent here of abuse. He understands that there's a fine balance related to the platform of position, but also the potential pitfall of the power that's there. I think it's really important for us to see. Nehemiah says, no, I won't, because I know that there's great danger in this position. But is that the ultimate motivation that's driving him to do the what? The what is he's refraining. And I think good readers, good modern-day readers of Scripture always have to find and derive what's the motivation, what's the why. We can read simply verse 14 and say, oh, that's interesting, that's what he did. But what's the motivation? Well, Nehemiah writes down for us what's driving the why. What's the what that's driving the why? And it's the what? It's the why. It's, yes, the previous abuse, but then lastly, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. The final ultimate motivation for Nehemiah is that he finds himself understanding the sovereignty of God. He finds himself really recognizing that the sovereignty of God, that is, that God is sovereign of all things. That's what's driving his behavior. It's not because he's going to get in trouble. It's not because he looks down and he sees the iron fist of God. It is recognizing that God is sovereign, that he's over all things, that God will one day hold and keep him accountable for his position. Nehemiah, when he thinks about his position in the public sector, he takes full responsibility. He doesn't abuse it, because he recognized that at that platform, at that position, there's a potential of abusing that power. And so what does he do? The motivation of why he does this behavior ultimately falls at the bottom line of the reverence that he has for God, because of the fear of God. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain times that you find yourselves, or stories have been told of individuals who say, being at the top is lonely. And it is. It is. It is a lonely place to be at the top at times. You have a right to do what you want to do. You look at the books, you know the books. You know where the potential sort of fluff is at, where the extra stuff is at. You can just write down a different number. It's easy for you to actually just take and abuse. Or if you're given a credit card or your organization, it's easy for you to simply say, I don't want to know that this, for just this or that, right? The organization, the company's credit card, no one will know. Or there's a tendency of saying, the tax is there. Yes, I was able to speak at this sort of event, and I don't need to write it down on taxes. For Nehemiah, his godly behavior is predicated upon his understanding and belief about who God is, and that he's sovereign. That he's sovereign. I don't know about you, but when I read verses 14 and That's just for the world. It is a sermon that cuts down to all of us. Because we know what motivates us. Nehemiah tries to, yes, give a description about his position as a governor, but these descriptions are intended to be principles for us to live by. So for Nehemiah, he recognizes that even that in his responsibility, he doesn't use his responsibility for greed, but he shows immense generosity. We'll get that in a little bit. But also, one of the great things that we notice about this, even this first section here, verses 14 to 15, is that for Nehemiah, when he has the position, his respect comes from his refrain. His respect, as other people watch him and see him, his respect comes from his ability to refrain from abusing power and his ultimate goal of recognizing that he works for God. And when that happens, he actually has value. He has value to the full kingdom. You see, I think I want us to recognize this morning that responsibility enables us to have generosity. Position enables us to have value. That's what we're going to see here in the next section. Look at verse 16 and following. And we'll end here in a little bit here, but it says this: for Nehemiah, in verse 16, I also preserved in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense? For each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine and abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember, for Micah, all that I have done for this people. You see, for Nehemiah, he continues to recognize that he sets the precedent. The precedent was abuse. For him, he's setting the precedent for the next wave of leaders who will come behind him. And he says, I am now setting the precedent and living below my means. Even though that is allotted for me, all of these things, the ox, all of these things, the sheep, the birds, everything that's allotted for him on that specific day, it was an exuberant amount of opulence as a governor. And he had every right to receive it. But for him, he prefers that. He prefers it. He says, I'd rather not. How does he gain respect? He recognizes that his position enables him to have value to this kingdom. Even though he was in the public sector, working for the government, he finds and has value. Even though it might have been corrupt, as it was, even though there was tendencies of corruption, as they found themselves in, he has value in this position. And he sets the new way. This is what he does. He perseveres in the law. He acquires no man. He doesn't continue to go and ask more and more. He doesn't keep on acquiring and buying. He refrains himself. He lives well below his means. He gathers all his servants. Look at all the people that are there around him. 150 men, Jews, and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that are around us. He's working with both the Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles, those that are outside. He's able to have a multicultural sort of work diversity engagement place. It's a place that values all people in this world. What's the ultimate motivation for him to live in this way? The first one we saw is in verse 15, the reverence for God. Look at why he refrains from taking this exuberant amount of food. Look what it says there in verse 18. Because service was too heavy. There are two key motivations for being mindful when we think about the access in this, the amount, the overflowing of abundance in His kingdom. He says, I will behave in this way, in a godly way, because He wants to revere God, and then secondly, because He has brotherly compassion. He shows brotherly compassion. He recognizes that there's abuse that's going on in the work field, in this sector. So He demonstrates this kind of responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, but again, when you think about work and you know, everything that's related to and associated to acquiring the right tools for your work, a lot of those stuff is just simply, you gotta just write those off. You know, if you're a mechanic, you buy tools, but you can write those off at the end of the year because you need those tools to work. All the exams that we take in order to get our license for this particular exam, you can write that off at the end of the year. We live in a great, incredible system where we're able to write these things off. For Nehemiah, that was not the case. And what does he do? He says, I don't want that. Those 150 people plus, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. I'll provide for them. Because for Nehemiah, greed wasn't driving his ability to perform. Greed wasn't. He understood that he was a man who lived under the banner of God's will. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller gives us a little bit of the story of a man who finds himself working in Manhattan, successful businessman who's one of the chairs in this bank. This is what he says. I have a friend who worked in private equity at a major financial service firm. We asked him to teach a class on character and integrity in our church. And during the class, he shared a recent dilemma in which the team who worked for him identified an excellent investment opportunity that would provide a good return for his team and company. The only problem was that the business in the friend's mind not only didn't make a positive contribution to society, but it actually damaged it. It wasn't illegal, and the firm itself had no issue with investing in this business. He was torn between his obligation to create the highest value for his own company and staff, and his faith-based commitment to human flourishing. He could veto the investment, but that would only put the deal in the hands of the competing bank. He could agree to the investment and profit from something that he didn't believe in. He wanted to, at least, take a stand and live out his convictions in some way. So, he announced to his team that he would not veto the deal, but he would personally choose not to participate in any bonus that might result from their investment. It gave him the opportunity to explain his rationale and present a picture of God's intentions for human flourishing. The deal closed, and the investment made the bank a lot of money. But what of my friend's sacrifice? He took an opportunity at a true cost to himself to take a stand and point to his colleagues an alternative vision of life and the past. Nehemiah creates an alternative vision. He is not like the ordinary. It's too easy to be ordinary in the workplace for Nehemiah. It was simply abuse. For Nehemiah, he doesn't veto and stop a plan with his coworkers, but personally he says, what I profit from this will be kingdom-minded kind of profit. Now, for most of us who are just working regular menial jobs, you know, 15 hours, I shouldn't even put a number here. For who feel as though we're not in some boardroom thinking about extreme bonuses. differences, how do we respond? How do we live? Because that's most of us. I think it's important for us to seek to honor God the way in which Nehemiah honored God. That is that principle that the way that we treat our position is that we are to not be greedy in our position, but we are to be extremely generous in our position. That the way in which I gain respect in my position is when I add value to human flourishing for the common good of the community. See, a lot of us are sitting and begin today to correct our perspective on what it is that we're going to use with our assets. What is it that you're going to do with your assets? What is it that you're going to do with it? Is it just going to sit on shelves? Is it just going to sit at your 401ks, dare I say? For Jesus, he was a man who was extremely wealthy. He was a man who actually looked at all his wealth. And he said, though I have all the riches, all of it, though I have the best position at the right hand of the Father, I will become poor in order to identify with their poverty. And in my poverty, even going bankrupt, they who were poor might become the richness of God's abundant joy. In order that they, in their spiritual richness, might identify with all who are poor. You see, Jesus is the one who is the ultimate example of what Nehemiah is trying to do. For Nehemiah points us forward to him. Nehemiah, yes, took responsibility, did not abuse his power. Jesus takes the ultimate responsibility and gives power back in order that his people would not be a burden, but may be a joy to the community. So what motivates him in this position? Merely moving up. Money, the bottom line. This morning, the passage that was just presented here calls us to a new way. It is to actually simply say to what Jesus said when he was asked by the scribes, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers by saying, in Mark chapter 12, he says, the greatest commandment is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry. He says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Nehemiah's motivation was the fear of the Lord. And his brotherly, his compassion that he showed for his brothers. At the bottom line, what boils down this morning, how we use our access, every bit of abundance, we use it to grow our love for God and our love for other people. We do that in God's power. We as a community, we have a church that says, we love God and we serve others. And we use our abundance for their good. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that Jesus demonstrates what it means to become poor, or that we who were poor may have the abundant joy, the fullness, the richness of all salvation. I pray, oh God, that you alter our perspective as we think about our life, that we indeed we find it as a calling, and that we fulfill our calling in our world, whether it be private, public, voluntary sectors of this world. We love you, Christ. Amen. Let us stand together and we will sing our last song.